Little did I know when I was planning this sermon on baptism several weeks ago, how this week would feature another epic water event that has displaced and challenged millions, including a quick change to my personal vacation schedule purposed in Kiawah Island, South Carolina. But Hurricane Florence was not to be taken lightly. Governor Henry McMaster of that state said, "Go, leave us." And I thought, fine, I'll go spend my money in Georgia. So we packed up, trying to make the most of our vacation, heading to Savannah, one of my favorite cities in all of the South to visit. And I thought of all the other many who stayed. Some, perhaps, with more experience in hurricanes, some believing they could ride out the storm, some with few options and alternatives to give them safe passage. And how blessed we were to have the means to make the most of the vacation we had planned, staying well ahead of the storm and being treated to magnificent sunsets and summer weather, even as the events of this week roared with sheer awesome power of the created order and our humble place within it. And we are caught, wedged, trapped, if you will, between our diminished status as mere pawns against the forces of wind and storm and rain, and a growing awareness of the cumulative impact of what it means to live today as a result of a burgeoning population that has been dependent upon fossil fuels for energy for over a century in a quest to have some measure of mastery over the creation. Or as in the words of an environmentalist, a non-believer, I might add, he says, "Nature always bats last." And though our time on the beach was cut short, we did notice how the ocean water was perceptibly warmer, confirmed by local citizens who had lived in the area for years, saying it was the hottest summer on record they could remember. It reminded me how simultaneously delicate and resilient our existence upon the earth. And strangely too, our experience of Christian baptism. For water has the power to nourish us and cleanse us and make us clean, but also, when released in massive quantities, can destroy our property and our livelihood and our very lives. It can be awesome to behold. There is a firmament, declares the Scriptures, that hangs above our heads, declaring the glory of God, beautiful and stunting, formidable and overpowering. We live under its canopy every day, as described by Rudolf Otto in his classic 1923 book, The Idea of the Holy. We are filled with the mysterium tremendum et fascinus, the fearful and fascinating mystery of God, the Holy Other, who is beyond us and near us, better than us and beside us, causing us to tremble and calling us to not be afraid. And in Christian baptism, particularly our historic Baptist practice of full immersion baptism for the believer, we discover how vulnerability and significance are wedded together. Simple, yet transforming. Modest, yet meaningful, humble, but heaven-shaking. It's a little bit silly, don't you think? Especially those in the danger splash zone over here. To leave behind your Sunday best clothing and put on a plain and simple white robe. To confess your loyalty to a faith held in ridicule by a skeptical and suspicious culture. To ascend to the elevated center of the worshiping space, all in order to descend into a tub, promising hair-dripping humility for all the world to see. To submit your entire being of thought, will, desire, and emotion to the welcoming water that resembles a tomb of death in arrival and a hint of new life and resurrection upon ascending. It's a certain kind of foolishness, a wild belief in an ancient practice that is packed dense with layers and layers of greater and greater meaning. As freedom-loving Baptists, linked to the dissenting movement of the English Protestants of the early 17th century, we remember how baptism was for them a form of cultural defiance and political resistance. Rejecting the coerced demands of a state-sanctioned Christendom, these forebears of our faith believed an authentic experience of devotion demanded active volition and personal freedom. They suffered banishment, persecution, beatings, imprisonment, and sometimes death, willingly to give oneself to a second baptism, this time freely chosen and actively celebrated. Not because, as is often characterized about us, that they finally understood its meaning, but because they knew that voluntary surrender and intentional repentance and forgiveness lies at the root of any honest Christian experience. Only when we are willing to receive and grant God's forgiveness do we truly encounter this power in such a transforming way that it might make anew of our lives and our world. What will be considered foolish among others might actually be a manifestation of the power of God. This thread of spiritual wisdom runs throughout all of our enriching faith narrative. To stand up against power and to say God has something more. From the fugitive Moses, who faces down the most powerful human living being of his world and tells him that the human person is not under his control or his authority or his possession, but all human persons belong to God and are God's to command and to release. From Nathan, that meager prophet in the time of King David, who has this imposing responsibility of having David's ear and still needing to challenge the mighty ruler. And so by using creative storytelling, he says right to David's face how his actions with Bathsheba were shamefully wrong, egregious, and an abuse of his bestowed power from God. Remember? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, living in captivity, refusing to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue that is attributed to his kingdom and his empire, to be thrown into the fiery furnace, only to miraculously survive. From John the Baptist, whose martyred death will reveal the bankruptcy of King Herod's morality, showing how this king like so many of the others, is ruled more by his passion and his excesses than by any principled foundation of good government or virtuous heritage. These stories leading us all the way up to Jesus, who will set his face toward Jerusalem to stand with the poor and to stand up against injustice and moral failure of the elite, turning over the tables in the Holy Temple, a temple meant not for profit, but for prayer, and setting in motion his conflict with the religious elites and his cruel death at the hands of an imposing and dominant world empire. Foolishness. This message, this gospel, this cross. Foolish. Any group of people who would claim confidence in taking glory in such an embarrassing mortification. But here we are, bearing this mark, claiming this man our Lord and Savior, following him in baptism, and seeking to love and serve the world by his example, to stand with the despondent and needy, and stand against those in power so determined to manipulate, abuse, and take advantage of them. It's a story of a little girl who proudly wore her shiny gold cross on a chain around her neck. One day she was approached by a man who said to her, dripping with condescension, "Little girl, don't you know that the cross Jesus died on wasn't beautiful like the one you're wearing? It was an ugly wooden thing. It's just foolish to have a shiny cross to represent Jesus." The girl straightened her spine, took in a breath, and said, "Yes, I know. But they told me in Sunday school that whatever Jesus touches, Jesus changes." Does baptism change us? No. That's Jesus' job. The Holy One who died on the cross and broke free from sin and death and left behind an empty tomb, leading us into a hopeful future. And by remembering Him and following Him, we enter into the waters of baptism, waters of cleansing, waters of forgiveness, waters of burial, waters of new life. For some, it's silly and foolish. For others, it's the power of God.